I actually don't know where to start. That was good. It's a privilege. Maybe start with the title, Mountain Mover. I think I'm just going to try and land the plane that's already been spoken in worship. I thought of a longer title, Things Jesus Said That Mean Something Else. I think I might do a series like that, Things Jesus Said That Mean Something Different. I'm going to be in Matthew this morning. Love the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we sometimes miss so much of what's going on in Matthew. A little bit because the scriptures were not written to us; they're written for us. Okay, so there's sometimes a little disconnect that happens there. And Matthew is one of those parts of scripture where when we miss it, what Matthew is primarily, what his heart is, he's trying to convey the gospel to the Jews, and it's important for us as well. But there's a lot of Jewishness in Matthew that we sometimes miss. And so, you know, it even starts, like his whole genealogy starts with showing to the Jews who read the gospel of Matthew, oh, Jesus is Jewish. You know, he's the Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah. So there's a little bit of a disconnect sometimes for us because we're not, last time I checked, we're from the Gentiles, most of us. So there's sometimes a little disconnect there. And I'm trusting that we'll color that in a bit this morning so we can receive really what God wants us to receive when we read Matthew. So Matthew, for instance, is built around five sermons or teachings of Jesus, and it's almost like he's laying again the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So he starts with Jesus' teaching, and then there's Jesus' mission, the sending out, and then there's the parables of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom, and then there's a teaching on the church and the church, the organized organism that it is, and then there's the end times. You know, so if you look at the book of Matthew, you see these things. And it's built around that. And then there's in between, there's a practical, you know, it was the original discipleship handbook, the Gospel of Matthew. So it's built around this. And so you have these practical expressions of what Jesus teaches just as part of what's going on. And this morning, I want to look at an account that's in between one of these five. And the context of it is Jesus has just come from the Transfiguration. Okay, on the mount, and the Father there, and there's such a powerful thing that happens there where Peter, with his foot and mouth disease, has a moment where he doesn't know what to say, so he decides to speak. No one can relate to that. And he has this moment, and sometimes our own approach to the scripture is like Peter. He says, wow, it's amazing for us to be here, Lord. We should build a tabernacle here for Elijah, for Moses, and for you. And God the Father, in that moment, he stops everything. He says, whoa, hold on. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. He says, everything is pointing to Jesus. Listen to him. Because we sometimes come and we have this, and there are movements like this. We've got Elijah, we've got Moses, and we've got Jesus. But it doesn't acknowledge that it actually all points to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That's what's happening there in the Transfiguration. God is taking a laser pointer, as we heard in intercession this morning. He's taking a laser pointer saying, this is my son, listen to him. It's a very profound encounter because Peter, in his letter, he refers to that moment as well. In 1 Peter, he refers to that moment. So this is what's happening. Jesus on the mountain comes down and we have this scene, and it's interesting, in all three of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this scene. Father with a son who's suffering oppression from a demon, and Jesus coming, and there's a debate, and then Jesus has a quite a firm word, and we're going to look at that this morning, and then he casts out the demon, and then he has a moment in private with his disciples in Matthew, because Matthew's focus like I said, is the discipleship handbook. So he's focused on this encounter. You'll see if you read the account in all three Gospels, there's almost a different, it's almost not a different story, but there's a different focus. And what Matthew does is he takes it and he's like, okay, as a disciple, what should you be taking from this? Right? He wants to make it clear as a disciple. So Mark has a different perspective. It's dictated by Peter. He's trying to, it's like a pamphlet. So his focus of the same encounter is actually unpacked quite a bit more. And Luke, as the Gentile theologian, if I can put him that way, he's got a different angle again on the same encounter. But we're looking at Matthew's version this morning. And it's focused on as disciples, as we as disciples, what should we be learning here from this encounter? Okay, are you with me? Okay, so that was just to lay it down a bit. let's get to the word. I've given you an introduction. So this is what's happening here. Matthew 17 from verse 14. Says them, they've come down from the mountain. Says, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him. Okay, let's just stop there. When they came to the crowd, the New King James Version uses the word multitude. Because remember, Matthew is using trigger words, especially for the Jewish mind. Okay? Trigger words. So when you read multitude, what are they thinking? The multitude that came out of Egypt, the mixed multitude. He's trying to trigger the Jewish mind. So here we go. He says, when they came down to the crowd, and the New King James, as I said, says, the multitude, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on my son. For he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. So remember, Matthew's focus here is looking at who is Jesus, right? This story is not about, you know, it's got a lot about faith in it. It's got a lot about exorcism in it. It's really what's happening here. But it's a story, an account, a recording about Jesus, right? So that's what we should see the highlight here. This father, he comes and he kneels, he takes a position of prayer, and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. It's a good prayer to pray. Lord, have mercy. You know, sometimes when I missed something, I should have said something to someone and the Holy Spirit reminds me, oh, I should go and deal with that. My first prayer is, okay, Lord, have mercy. Just pause the clock. Give me an opportunity to speak what you want to actually speak because I've missed the opportunity. So, Lord, have mercy. It's very faithful to answer that prayer. Very faithful. But there's something interesting here. You see, in the synoptics, the guy actually starts with teacher. And we miss that because here he says, Lord, have mercy. And his issue is, he's come, he's heard, and he's heard about Jesus, and he's heard maybe about the disciples, because he didn't come to this meeting and then say, no, I'll wait till Jesus comes down from the mountain. He let the disciples try and heal his son. Remember, before this, they've actually been sent out, commissioned by Jesus. And they know how to cast out a demon. They've done it. They've testified earlier in the gospel how amazing it was. Right? But here they fail. They fail, the same guys. And they could not heal him. And Jesus answered. I want to say something here. We're going to look at Jesus' response. And often in the Gospels you'll see, and Jesus answered them, and Jesus answered him, and Jesus answered. So answered here is he's talking to everyone present. And it's a very, this response is in all three of the gospel, the synoptic gospels, what Jesus says here. And it feels like Jesus is going, throwing water on everybody, right? Cold water. It says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Let's park there. So there are some commentaries or teachers that would say this is an expression of Jesus' humanity, the God-man. This is his frustration in the moment. And I don't want to knock that. There are plenty of scriptures. Jesus wept. Okay, we do not serve this God who has no emotion. Emotion in place is our God. But this here, this actually sounds familiar. And remember, if we put our Jewish ears on, we're hearing something else here. Because you've heard this before. These very verses. Very similar phrase. Let me read it again. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Jesus isn't saying, how long is the Lord to bear with you? Like a prophet. Because a prophet would say, how long are you going to frustrate the Lord? Turn to the Lord. Jesus said, how long am I to be with you? Right? He's talking about himself, and he's talking about awareness of where he comes from and where he will be going, what he has come to achieve and where he will be going. Where have we heard this kind of conversation? Once again, we're back in Numbers, Exodus. So there's a conversation. There's a conversation that takes place in Numbers 14. I don't want to put it up yet. I first want to just lay out what's happening here. They've made it to the border of the promised land the first time. And we have that. This is the generation that saw the plagues, that saw the opening of the Red Sea. They have eaten the manna. They have, you know, drunk from the rock. They've eaten the quail. This is this generation that they've walked under the cloud. They've walked behind the fire at night. They've come to the border, and they are not going to go over. And Joshua and Caleb are like, no, don't. If God is with us, these people are bread for us. And in this moment, God once again speaks. And we read in Numbers 14, listen to this. Numbers 14, verse 11. I think I have it up there. Otherwise, I'll just read it from the Bible. I did do my slides. And the Lord said to Moses, you'll find it somewhere else. It might be in the wrong sequence. And the Lord said to Moses, this is what's happening. They are ready to stone Joshua and Caleb because they're saying we must go and face these people. And the Lord, I stop it train. He said to Moses, how long will this people despise me and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? You see, in this moment where this father is kneeling before Jesus, he has small faith. And what is Jesus doing? He's clarifying, who have you come to? This is not an expression of the emotions, the man side of Jesus. There's enough of that. Jesus is saying here, how long am I to be with you? I am. How long am I? I am. How long am I? I am. Is what he's saying to this father in front of everyone. He's making a claim to being God. He's not making a claim to being a prophet pointing people to God. In this moment, he's saying, you've responded. You've come to me. Let me tell you quickly, I am. Right? So this is what's going on in this moment. If you read it as a disciple, and then he has these words. Bring him here to me. This is who I am. You thought you knew who I am, but this is who I am. Bring him here to me. And immediately the father is faced with a choice. He has exercised faith to this point. Right? He's come. He's at least come to the disciples. He's come, and he hasn't left when there wasn't healing. He remained. He waited. He's exercised faith to this point, and now there's the invitation. I am who I am. Bring him here to me. And he does. Because we read, And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Here, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to record it this way to make it clear. Hy het nie gesukkel nie. Right? Instantly. So word you more, you find more, the immediately, instantly is more, often more in Mark's gospel here. It's making it clear. Instantly. Okay, so this is the scene that has played out here, but now it leaves a lot of questions. And we're going to get to that part of the sermon where I say the things that Jesus said that mean something else. Right? Because now we've got disciples, at least 9 of them, because Peter, James, and John, they were on the mountain. So there were at least 9 of them that failed the city. Right? I can put it that way. They knew what the job description was. They'd done the job before, and they failed. And they've got a question. And they've seen what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, and they've got a question. And they come to him, and it's beautiful for me. You know, as a reminder for us here, Jesus didn't correct here in public. He lets them come to him, and then he has a conversation. And once again, if you understand the scene in Numbers, where what happens is the people rebel, they want to stone Joshua and Caleb. Joshua's like, no, we can take them. God speaks. Moses then at the end of that, God says in Numbers 14:12, he says, okay, let me just wipe them out, Moses, I'll start with you. And Moses responds, and what does he do? He says, Lord, okay, but listen, the Egyptians know what you've done, and they will tell everyone else you couldn't do the final bit. Your name, your reputation is at stake here. And what Moses then does is he reminds, in Exodus 34, Moses has an encounter, says, God, show me your glory. And God proclaims his name before him. And in Numbers 14, Moses proclaims God's name back to him. This is who you are, Lord. This is your name. Let's read it. I don't have it up there. See what Moses did here. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. That's what he reminds him. God doesn't need a reminder, he needs Moses to be reminded. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So in the scene, we know that what happens after is they don't go through because of their unbelief. Right? And this is what we are as disciples wanting to take away here. We want to be going through. This is why the Holy Spirit has recorded this account in this way. Because Jesus, remember, he's in his response, they've asked him, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? And it's the same thing that the Father said, I brought them, but your disciples, they could not. And that's the point. When I see nothing change, when I pray, I see what I can do. When I see something change, when I pray, I see what he can do. I heard someone say that. I think it was Bill Johnson, but I can't remember now. But that's just for me here. And here we go. Jesus, he said to them, because of your little faith, it's like reference to, it's like the guys, that the multitude that came out of Egypt, they also couldn't go through because of their unbelief. See, little faith is no faith, because little faith is faith in yourself. Jesus uses this term when Peter is walking on the water, and then he starts to see the waves, and he gets afraid, and he starts to sink, and Jesus says, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Little faith is no faith. Peter stopped looking at who Jesus is. He started looking at who he is and what's going on around him. That's little faith is no faith. So we'll see Jesus contrasts these two things. Little faith, which is no faith, is unbelief. And small faith, which is enough faith. And we actually see in this account, it's at the end, he says, mustard seed faith. But we just saw an expression of mustard seed faith. The father had mustard seed faith. So we continue here. Jesus makes it clear. Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, in other words, it's not the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. It's not the size, it's the object of your faith. Is it in I am who I am? Because this is what the Father came, he came and he said, okay, you Lord, and Jesus responds, no, no, I am who I am. Same one who was there in Numbers. Bring him to me, I'll do what I do. I have mercy on whom I have mercy. And this is what we pick up here. Because of your little faith, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, if the object of your faith is right, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is the part where I go, things Jesus said that don't mean what you think it means. Can you say it with me? Things Jesus said that don't mean what we think it means. Okay, let's unpack that. Okay. If the object of your faith is I am who I am, and you know what his will is, then you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. What does a seed do? Does it stay a seed? No, it encounters water, living water. Seed becomes a plant, bears fruit. It's the kind of faith that we start with. You'll say to this mountain. Now a mountain, it's not a mountain. I have a picture there in the background. In the Jewish world, a mountain is something impossible. Right? In the Jewish world, a mountain is something impossible. So Jesus is saying, this mountain. He's just shown what it means that he can move this mountain. A demon who would not leave. Jesus, quick. He moves this mountain. That's what we see happen here. And then he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He's not saying you will be able to fly just because you believe. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch. No. Last time I checked. And last time I checked, a mountain hasn't been moved either, a physical mountain. I know, I'm not allowed to sing. I clap. Yeah. But a mountain represents to us the impossible. Right? To this father, he had a mountain. His life was marked by a mountain. That's why he wasn't willing to leave. He had a mountain. He had a son that was tormented, and he came. And he needed a mountain moved by a mountain moving God. Not the disciples, they missed it. They had faith in themselves. That's called little faith. They couldn't do it. And Jesus comes. He does the impossible. He moves a mountain in a life. This is what we are supposed to take from this. The same invitation. Come kneeling before him. Lord, have mercy. Remember who he is. I am who I am. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Thank you, Lord. I will do what I will do. I will move the mountain the way I move mountains. and nothing will be impossible. That should be the end of the sermon, but it's not. I want to continue. I've got 5 minutes. I'm not looking up. Jesus continues here because we have mountains, right? But there was a bigger mountain. There was a bigger mountain. It moved in a specific way. And it's not by accident. Nothing in the scriptures is by accident in the sequence. And we read verse 22. They've just been taught by Jesus about this. And we read in verse 22, he points out their biggest mountain. As they were gathering, you can also translate that as they were remaining in Galilee, they were lingering, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. He's talking about mankind's mountain. This is our mountain that we couldn't move. The mountain that separated us from the Father. And what did it cost to move that mountain? Jesus had more than mustard seed faith. But it cost him his life to move that mountain. And he was raised to show us the mountain has been moved. If he has moved that mountain, will he not move other mountains in our lives? Right? But what is he looking for? He's looking for faith. He's not looking for unbelief, he's looking for faith. Faith like this father who comes kneeling and praying and saying, Lord, have mercy. You are who you are. Have mercy. Here's my mountain. I bring it to you. It is not impossible for you. Will you stand with me? I feel like we need to end it there. And we sang this now in worship. We sang about the fact that there are things in our lives and they are tough things. And I want to remind you of something profound. Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who is able, he is God with us. As we come this morning to lay our mountains before him, his name is God with us. We heard Moses proclaim his name back to him for himself and for those around him. As we come and bring our mountains before him, I don't know what your mountain looks like, but bring it to Emmanuel, God with us. I want to pray for us. Father, as we've walked in here, and as there are mountains in our lives, and maybe we've even brought them to disciples, Father, we want to come back and proclaim that you are with us. You are the God of the impossible. Holy Spirit, you are the one that raised Jesus from the grave. The same power that raised him from the grave comes to abide, to dwell in us. It is only you, Lord Jesus, who can move mountains. Not me, not a pastor, not a work we do. We can only come and put our faith, the object of our faith on you. To believe, to know who you are, that you are God, that you are good. And that you're a rewarder of those who seek you. And we bring our seed faith this morning for our mountains. And we say, Emmanuel, you are with us. Move it in the way you want to move it. If that is deliverance, deliver us. If that is freedom, free us. If it is showing us where we have been building mountain passes, instead of trusting you to move a mountain, open our eyes that we may see, that we will not be blind. And there where you are, I just want you to exercise seed faith and bring that mountain to Jesus. And if that's just physically stretching out your hands and putting it there, then let's do that. Father, I come and I just bring my mountain of being willing to pray for others but not willing to receive for myself, and just bring that to you. I lay it before you. I bring my mountain of placing my identity in the things that I do, and I lay it before you. Father, as we come this morning and we proclaim your name over these mountains, I pray that as we go from this place, we would have faith to take the step that you are calling us to take, to be obedient from that place of faith in what you have already done. Jesus, you have already moved the greatest mountain that there was. And from that place, we want to come faith in what you have done, and we want to walk by faith and not by sight. Holy Spirit, lead us in the next step. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you'll take communion with me, find it on a seat. We come to these moments where we have laid open our hearts . I also struggle with these things. You need a degree to open this. Here we go, you're qualified. So if you didn't see, the wafer is on top. You can sit, you can stand. We come to these moments and we are reminded of who he is. We are reminded of what he has done. What he calls us towards. To put our trust in his righteousness. When we eat the bread, we are eating to remind ourselves we are partaking in the body that was buried and raised, still alive. It is what we need. We needed it before we were born. We need it now. We need his righteousness. And so if you'll eat with me, Father, we thank you that you sent your son because you loved us. Lord Jesus, we take this bread as a reminder of your body that was broken for our transgressions. but that it is a body that was raised for our justification. To take a mountain out of our way. It wasn't a mountain in your way. You emptied yourself for us. And you have received the name that is above every other name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So as we eat together, we remember and we remind ourselves that we partake of your body, your righteousness, today again. And Lord Jesus, as we take this cup, and we think about the blood that speaks a better word, the blood of the new covenant, better than the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of your cross. And the blood that has been sprinkled in the heavenlies so we can have access, so we can come boldly, and the blood is still alive, still speaking a better word. The covenant you made, that we are in Christ, in you, we are a part of. As we drink this, we remember and we celebrate your faithfulness. If you'll stand with me, I just want to pray for you. Father, we thank you that we can, each of us, go from this place and walk in that freedom that has been secured once and for all. That we can continue to come back to who you are. Jesus, that we can continue to come back to who you are. We can continue to speak and proclaim to mountains who you are. And in this week, I pray for testimonies, Lord, of that moving, that impossible movement. So that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, build one another up, and say, He has done it for me, He can do it for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And I pray that you would walk in the name of the Lord our God in this week especially. Amen. If you have a prayer need, you're welcome to come to the front. The small group leaders will be here to minister to you. You're also welcome to turn to one another. If I can just ask you, if you're going to have conversation, then have it over a cup of coffee at the back. Remember to fetch your children as well. So you can come to the front if you have any prayer need, not just about the sermon or what happened in worship, but anything. We'll pray with you. Amen.